And then turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be flipping around in the book of Ezekiel. You're welcome to follow along or just read some of the verses up on the screen as we go to them. But as we move along in our series, this is number 42. It's been almost a year since we started this, and we've had time for some different other messages. We did Thanksgiving and Christmas and had our January services of stewardship and right to life. So it's been close to a year, but we're moving along, and as we come to this book, we're looking at another prophet. We finished a couple weeks ago, Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah and Isaiah before that, and we're not going into great detail in any of the books, but Ezekiel was a prophet, and we're told his father's name was Buzi. He was also a priest, and his prophetic ministry is also seen in his priestly ministry. As he combined the two of them, he was concerned about the temple. He was very concerned about the priesthood. He was concerned about the glory of God, which we're going to talk about this morning. He was concerned about the sacrificial system of the day. And it's an interesting book. But as I began putting this message together a couple weeks ago, thinking about it, I tried to think back on, did I ever learn about Ezekiel in Sunday school? Was this ever a lesson that I was taught? And I could not remember one lesson ever in the book of Ezekiel. I don't remember ever hearing a pastor preach from the book of Ezekiel. And I went back through my notes in a Bible school, and I was in my seminary. I was a counseling major. That was what I was going for my degree in. And we had some classes, but I couldn't find anything taught on Ezekiel. And I had some notes when we had Old Testament class. We didn't spend a lot of time in it. I told you this before. We had to read through the entire Old Testament and New Testament class. But Old Testament, two different semesters. It was Old Testament 1, Old Testament 2. But we had to read through the entire Old Testament and summarize each chapter. And I had stuff written for Ezekiel, but I don't remember ever hearing a lesson or a message on it. So if you have in your notes or in your Bible message that a pastor taught, maybe you can come up and teach us, and I'll listen to you this morning. But we're going to go through it, and we're going to kind of give you an overview. I debated on what I was going to do. Should I give you the background of Ezekiel? Should I talk about his calling from God, how God gave him a message to deliver, much exactly like he was with Isaiah and Jeremiah? Should I take one particular thing and discuss it? I do want to mention Ezekiel's not quoted much in the New Testament. The book that predominantly quotes Ezekiel is the book of Revelation. So you'll have that in mind as we go through some of his prophecy. But I want to give you a couple different outlines, and I have those in your notes. We're not going to work with these, but I just want to give you a couple of different points here. The first one in your notes there, two sample outlines. One is chapters 1 to 3 is God's word to Ezekiel. And here we see that God commissions Ezekiel to be a servant. He receives these visions, and we're going to look at part of one of those this morning. And he gets this message from God, again, to go out and confront God's people, his nation that was sinning. Chapter 2, verse 3, if you want to look at that, it just simply says this. God's message to Ezekiel, he says, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people. Again, what an encouragement as you're starting off this new ministry. God's saying, I'm sending you to a rebellious people. They're rebelling against me, so obviously they're not going to want to hear your message. So that's point number one. Number two is Ezekiel delivers God's message. That's in chapters 4 through 24. And Ezekiel, we see him in these chapters delivering this message from God. He used several parables, much like Christ did in his earthly ministry, to share it. In chapter 16, we see him comparing the nation to an adulterous woman. But God, throughout this, was telling him that he's still, in spite of this judgment and his harshness in sending this message, he was still looking to cleanse his people. In chapters 25 to 32, we see God condemning the nations. We've looked at that also in Isaiah and Jeremiah, where God not only speaks against Israel, but the surrounding nations that have mocked his name, that have turned away from God, and then why they're captive here in Babylon now in Ezekiel. We see that they turned the nation's heart to follow their gods, and God was condemning them for that. And then number four, we see this message of restoration through Christ, through the Messiah in chapters 33 to 48. The second outline is much the same. The first one is judgment. The second one is promoting holiness and glory. The third one is personal responsibility. And then the fourth is hope and restoration. Chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel are considered very, very... what's the word I'm looking for? It's completely slipped my mind. Detailed prophecy against Gog and Magog. You guys have been around. What are the two nations, Gog and Magog, considered to be today? Do you know? China and Russia. Yep. So Gog and Magog are two that we're going to just look at briefly, but certainly... We hear Russia and China in the news at all recently, all the time we're hearing that. So theologians, again, believe that those are the two nations that God is going to work through, and God is going to use, but he's also going to be sending judgment against them. But the topic, as I mentioned, that I want to focus on this morning, it's at the bottom of the screen, is the holiness of Christ, or holiness in general. If you watch our slides as they go by for the announcements, you'll see it's the last one. Not that you know that's the last one, but it's the last one on our screen. It's the blue one that says goal for 2025 at Draper Baptist is seeking to grow in the holiness of God. That's what I picked out as our theme for the year back at the end of December. I knew that that was going to be what we were going to focus on this year. And 1 Peter 1:16 tells us this, be holy, this is Christ talking, be holy for I am holy. I want to read you a definition of holiness. It was going to be kind of our working definition as we speak this morning. This is from Unger's Bible Dictionary. I think probably some of you probably have that. I have a copy of it, obviously, up in my office. But he's talking about the holiness of God. He describes it this way. Holiness is one of the essential attributes of God's divine nature. It is, on one hand, entire freedom from moral evil, and upon the other, absolute moral perfection. So he's saying it's freedom from evil and absolute moral perfection. In other words, he can't go this way. He's never going to do anything wrong, and he's always absolutely perfect. And that's what he's calling us to be. He's calling us to walk in his holiness. Unger goes on, he says, by the holiness of God, it is not implied that he is subject to some law or standard of moral excellence outside of himself, but that all moral law and perfection have their external and unchangeable basis in his nature. I love that. Of greatest consequence in God's holiness is the character and work of Christ. So we're going to be looking this morning at the holiness of Christ. What does that mean? So I have everything in your notes. You don't have to write anything down until that final definition that I give you at the bottom of the page. But I have the verses here, and some of the verses, we're not going to have them all up on the screen, but they're in the order in which we're going to look at them. But, the verses didn't come up. Okay. I did have verses on the screen, but obviously they didn't come through. So God demonstrates his holiness. So let me read these verses to you. In chapter 1, verses 4 to 28, the title over my section there in chapter 1 says, the glory of God. And here we are told that Ezekiel is given this vision of, when we read down through it, it's just these wheels. These wheels are turning, and these wheels are spinning, and they're able to travel. And if you see another addition to this, is chapter 10. It's called The Wheels Within the Wheels. And I was trying to think back. I have only heard one song ever about Ezekiel, and that was with Sandy Patty's family. We had the Sandy Patty's parents at a married couples conference years ago when we were in Reading, and they sang this song. I don't know if Sandy Patty wrote it or not, but it was called The Wheel Within the Wheel, and it was just talking about the fire and the majesty of God, and that's what Ezekiel is seeing here. And as he sees this, if you look at verse 28 of chapter 1, Ezekiel says this: such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And then chapter 2 is what he heard God saying to him. But Ezekiel is given this glimpse of the holiness of God, and we would have done the same thing. It says, I fell on my face. We would have done the same thing. If you've ever, I talk about promise keepers. I talk about being different places and just having this overwhelming sense of God's presence. And you do. You either cry or you just bow your head. And maybe you do fall on your face. Or I've fallen on my knees before the Lord, just sensing his presence and just no doubt that it's his presence. No doubt that it's him. I've felt that in Nigeria when we were with a group of Christians. I felt it several times when I baptized that Chinese student. As soon as we weren't able to go out public, I wasn't able to baptize her in water. So I had to pour water over her head. I felt like a Presbyterian that day. That's my brother-in-law's are. So I poured water. And as soon as the water hit her, the top of her head, she just started sobbing. And all the American team and the students that she brought with her and me as the pastor, I just shook because it was just an overwhelming sense that God was there. And that's what Ezekiel is saying. I'm falling on my face. I can't understand and comprehend this majesty of God. He sees these wheels. He sees the fire coming out of the wheels. He sees the wheels spinning. And he just senses the majesty of God. This is God demonstrating his holiness. In chapter 20, verse 41, you can turn and follow along, if you would, to these verses so you can see them. I'm sorry, I don't know what happened to them. They were on my computer when I sent it over and must either sent the wrong PowerPoint or what, but I apologize. But 20, verse 41, I had on the screen. It says, as a pleasing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nation. God promises to his people that once again he's going to restore them to holiness. They have something to expect, something to hope for, something to look forward to after they've been scattered. And you know what that verse is promising? Was it 1948? Is that when Israel became a nation again? That's exactly what he's saying. He said, I'm going to bring you back to the place from where you've been scattered. God's honoring his promises, and Ezekiel was prophesying that. Chapter 28, verse 22, turn there, it says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon, and I will manifest my glory in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and manifest my holiness in her. I have this in your notes. There are times when God's holiness is revealed in judgment. Over the last few months, I think I've prayed more like David in the Psalms than any other time in my life. God, just defend your name. Don't let these nations and these people and these protesters and stuff mock you. Don't let them get away with it. God, send justice. And that's what he's saying here. Sometimes judgment reveals his holiness. God cannot, we're told that God's eyes are too pure to look at evil. He can't stand what he sees. But he's being patient, he's being gracious. But at some point in time, Ezekiel's predicting that patience and that time of grace is going to end. And then the last one in this section here under number 1 is chapter 28, verse 25. It said, thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, once again, I'm bringing them back to their country again, and manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they shall dwell in their land, that I gave them to my servant Jacob. I wasn't around in 1948, but I remember hearing professors and other Christians talk about it. I read writing. They all thought, now that nation of Israel is back, this is the beginning of the end times, right? Almost 80 years ago, and it still hasn't happened yet. So God is still extending grace. But everyone thought biblically that Israel getting back to their homeland, that was the final prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. But we've seen that God's holiness can be revealed in justice, but we need to understand that it's in the person of Jesus Christ. We see the implication here for God's people, his chosen people, that he is going to reveal his holiness in his people through his power, through his judgment, through his grace. And that's all going to be ultimately found in Jesus Christ. What a great promise. What a great thing to be looking forward to is that his holiness through his judgment will be revealed. Number two is God justifies his holiness. Let me just make sure. Nope. I'm sorry. Again, I even had the final quote up here. So I'm going to have to, I don't know what happened to this, so I apologize. But God justifies his holiness. And again, I have them in your notes. Chapter 36, verse 23. It says, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among all the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." Vindicate or justify is what that's saying. God's justifying what he's doing. He's justifying his judgment on these nations. He's explaining why. God wants people everywhere to turn to him. That's this period of grace that we live in. The church age, which we're in right now, is that period of grace. God continues to offer salvation through his son. The only way that we can get to heaven, by the way, is through Jesus Christ. And he wants people everywhere to come to him. But since the time the world was created, throughout all the centuries that have followed, nations and people have mocked his name. They've made fun of it. They have profaned it, he says. But his word reveals who he is. His word reveals that he is good, that he is loving, he is present, he is eternal, he is gracious. That's who he is. And he desires people everywhere to know him. I think I saw yesterday or Friday, I'm not on Facebook, I've gone off it for until the end of July, just because we're going to go on vacation in July, and we decided we're not going to be checking our phone. But I took an early break. But I put on when I announced that I was going off last week that I was going to be checking notifications. So I get at the bottom of my phone, I'll get a thing. I have three or four people have made a comment, so I'll get on it and check it. And when I got on the other day, a missionary friend of mine named Jack, who is also on our cancer list, had this, and he said, "This is not satirical." And he had made some comments about it, how sad it is. But he had a picture of a singing group, a worship team. And Jack said, "This is a transgender worship team from the Methodist Church, and they'd written a new praise song called I Am Effing Gay." I am effing gay. Is that mocking the name of Christ? Can you imagine standing up in a church, whether it's a Methodist church or whatever, singing a worship song in front of your church? I almost cried when I read it. I thought, this has got to be satirical. This has got to be a joke. I didn't look to see if he had the video. I didn't want to hear it if he did, but he certainly had pictures of it. But transgender praise team group in the Methodist church, I am effing gay. That's what God is talking about here. He created people to save them. He created people because he loves them. And he's gracious to repentant sinners, and he loves them. But he wants them to turn from their sin. And man, that is sin. If you can stand, if you even say that you're effing gay is wrong, but if you sing it in a church, how heretical, how much heresy is that? And how unloving is that to a God who says homosexuality is a sin? The God that people, when I say God, I mean that with a little g. The little g God that people believe in and trust in does not exist. There are Christians who sometimes believe that he's against me, or he's unreachable, or he doesn't listen, or he doesn't care. I want you, if you have those thoughts today, put that God in a box. Close the lid and throw it away, because that God does not exist. That God does not exist. The only God that exists is the God of the Bible. And we're even told about Satan existing. So Satan does exist. Satan does bring out lies against God, the big G, Jehovah God, the God that we worship, but the only God that exists is the God of goodness and patience and love and grace. So when you hear, we're probably not going to ever sing that song from the Methodist Church on our praise, on our thing. If you're expecting us to over the next few Sundays, we're not going to learn that song. But that is what God is judging here. He's judging the fact that people mock his name. If you look at chapter 38, I have a couple of verses here. Chapter 38, verse 16, it says, "You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before your eyes." God, at some point, is going to use Gog, whether that's China or Russia. He's going to use one of those countries against Israel to bring judgment against Israel, just like he used Assyria, just like he's used Babylon, just like he's used other nations in the past. He's going to use China or Russia to bring judgment. And what he's saying here, he's saying, don't get proud of that to Gog. He's saying, don't go thinking it's because you're powerful. If Putin could be sitting right here this morning, we could read this verse. Putin or Lee, well, listen, Lin Lee from China, they could be sitting here and we could say, you might be thinking that you're this all-powerful country in the world, the most powerful, and you're going to come against Israel. You will, but God's going to judge you. Don't get proud. It's not because of your might. It's not because of your superior military strength. It's because God wants to use you to judge Israel. But listen to what he says in verse 23. Verse 23 of chapter 30, "I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will see that I am the Lord." What he's saying is that Israel or China and Russia, you're nothing. Unless I give you the power to do it, I'm going to make myself holy in front of all the nations of the world. We have to keep in mind what Timothy says in 1 Timothy 2:4 is God desires all peoples to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what? God desires that Methodist transgender praise team to turn to him too. He's not giving up. I wrote to this girl the other day whose husband's leaving her. I said just yesterday, I mentioned that Weston wants to call him. It's Weston Bly, by the way. Pastor Bly used to be the pastor of the church years ago before I came. And Weston's one who just is really a burden for him. And I said to her, I said, God is not working in Chris's heart, done working in Chris's heart yet. He's not through. It's easy to look at what he said to you over the last couple of weeks and think he's given up. God's kind of turned his back on Chris. Perhaps Chris for a while has turned his back on the Lord, but God is not done yet. And God is not done yet working in these nations either. We're told in chapter 39, verse 27 says, "When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from the from our part, rather it is based upon the resurrection." I'm sorry. I'm reading two things. "When I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations." Once again, he's going to use Gog to bring judgment against Israel, but he's also going to condemn Israel. I like what A.W. Tozer wrote. He said, "Holiness, as taught in the scriptures, is not based upon our knowledge or our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness." That's what it's all about. And we're going to get back to that quote in just a little bit. But keep that in mind. That's what Christ is saying. And I put in your notes, we must never attempt to see God's loving existence without his holiness. We can only be saved through his Son. We can only be holy as we grow more like his Son. And then the final one is God shares his holiness. Chapter 44, verse 19, it says, "When they go out into the outer court of the people, they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on their own other garments, lest they transmit holiness to the people with their garments." So we have to ask ourselves, If they've worn their garments out with it, people are going to become holy. So we ask ourselves, what's going on in this verse? There's a ritual taking place that the priests had to follow after wearing the specific garments to go in and serve God. They would enter the Holy of Holies, and they were to do their work, and they would wear their garments. And by being around it, much like Moses, remember Moses when he came down off Mount Sinai, his face glowed because he'd been in the presence of God, and he had to wear that veil because the people couldn't look at him. Moses was made holy by being in the presence of God, and the priests were made holy in a sense by being in God's presence. And when they left the presence of God to go out to the outer court, they had to remove their cloaks because God's holiness was in there and it had gotten on them. I would love to have God's holiness on me. I would love to be able to do that. But he goes on and he says in verse 20, chapter 46, verse 20, much the same thing. He says, "This is the place where the priest shall boil the guilt offering and the sin offering, and where they shall bake the grain offering in order not to bring them out into the outer court, and so to transmit holiness to the people." I want you to see how this is described here. God enables holiness in the priest, but he's keeping it from being ministering or being transmitted to the people. And the point of that is God never presents his holiness or shares his holiness to people who refuse to follow him. The people out outside the temple, they loved God, but they weren't really too concerned about his holiness. They just wanted to have the sacrifices for their sins. They wanted to be forgiven for this week and then move on and go out and sin some more. The priests were in the presence of God. These verses are saying that we cannot pass our holiness along to our children. Your kids can't say, "Oh, I'm a Christian because my parents are." "Oh, I'm a Christian because my grandmother always prayed for me." We can't share it with our children, with our friends, with our spouses. It's only for us. And we cannot pass along this perfect sacrifice just by our lives. People have to come into a personal understanding of who God is. They have to have a personal understanding of what Christ did on the cross for them. And that's exactly as we're saying, this holiness is Christ's holiness. We are we are trying to share the holiness of Christ as we evangelize, as we talk to people about what God did to our heart, how God forgave us of our sin, how God changed us. That final quote, and I already read it once, let me just read it one more time because you're going to be able to fill this in. Holiness, as taught in the scriptures, is not based upon our knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based on the resurrected Christ. That's the first line. It's based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness. So the words you have to fill out are resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us in his likeness. That's the goal of holiness, is that we become more like Christ. That's our goal for 2025, is to be more like Jesus. I am going to give you a very poor illustration. I just thought of this morning. Okay? I have three different K-cups. They are different. Okay? A couple weeks ago, Ron and Phil were here working on the lights and things, and I asked them if they wanted some coffee. So I wasn't going to make a cup downstairs or a thing downstairs. So I said, "We have the K-cups." And both of them kind of said, "Is it good coffee?" And I said, "I couldn't tell you if it's good or bad. I don't drink coffee." So I said, "We have Green Mountain coffee." And my sister-in-law says Green Mountain K-cups is as good as any coffee she drinks, and she drinks a lot of coffee. So I made them both a cup of coffee, and they make matters worse, they just took it black. They just drank black coffee. I can't understand that. I mean, if I have coffee, I either put hot chocolate in it or 3/4 of a container of the flavored creamer. I cannot take black coffee. So I gave them the Green Mountain, and they both said, "Oh, this is really good." And then Ron made a comment. He said, "If you want to get this, I have had some other coffee that's almost as good as this. Almost as good as Starbucks." And he said, "If you go to Sam's Club, get French roast in the K-cup." So I did get that, by the way. It's out in the fellowship hall. So we have Green Mountain K K-Cup. We have Sam's French Roast K-Cup. And then we have a K-Cup that's been sitting around for about 4 years. And this I bought when we were down in Myrtle Beach several years ago. And people have gone through it slowly, but not real quickly. So it's been sitting around. I'm kind of mixing these up because I don't think you're going to be able to see them. But if you look at them, three of them, they all look from the same from where you are. And if I were to go put this in the machine, I probably wouldn't be able to tell the difference. I wouldn't know if it was good coffee or bad coffee. But two of them are the good ones. One is Sam's that tastes almost as good as Starbucks, according to Ron. And the other one's Green Mountain, which my sister-in-law says is the best. And from where you're looking, we're like the world. We can appear to be holy. You know what? And the world's going to look at these and they're going to say, wow, that's a transgender praise team. They're in a church. They must be godly. They must be good people. They're singing songs for the Lord. Well, they're not listening to I'm effing gay, but they're just looking and saying it's transgender. It's okay. They're in a church. Other people are looking. They're going to say, oh, you go to Draper Baptist Church, you must be holy. Or you go to the Christ Church in Wellsboro, you must be holy. They just see us from the outside. I want you to understand, you can't see the top. I can see which one. By the way, this is the cheap one, okay? Then this is the French Roast, and this is the Green Mountain. Only God can see our hearts, and God knows which one of us is holy. And God doesn't just look at our actions, doesn't say, oh, they made it out to church on Sunday morning, chalk that up for them. God looks at our heart. God looks at how we respond. God looks at how we respond to sin. God looks at how we're grieved to pray. I just thought of this illustration this morning, so if it doesn't make sense, blame my last-minute preparedness. But I thought of Weston this week just being so burdened that he cried over people he doesn't even know. That's holiness. That's what being Christ-like is being moved by the things that move God's heart, allowing things to break our heart to break God's heart. And the world will look and say, you all go to church, that's good. You're a transgender praise team, that's fine. You must be holy. God looks at the heart. And I want to ask you, what does he see this morning when he's looking at you? When he sees your attitude, when he hears your words, when he sees the way you react and act in your daily life, how you respond to people. Are you burned enough to pray? I'm not saying everybody who comes to prayer meeting is holy, but man, it's certainly great to be able to pray together as a congregation. It's great. We just had a great time praying the other night for the persecuted church. But how is your daily walk with the Lord? Is it holy? Is it revealing Christ? Are you showing the world that he is holy forever through the way you act, through what you say? What K-cup would demonstrate your life? Is it the one that says, man, they've been a Christian a long time. They've been hanging out in church. They've been hanging out by that Keurig machine for many years, and they're kind of getting stale and stinky. There's no real change in their life. Or are you like the other two that people would say, man, there's something special about that person. They are just like Christ. Father, I thank you for your love for us. And Lord, whether that illustration helped demonstrate that or not, I pray that you would just show us what holiness is. Lord, help us not to be like the world. Help us not to be like a praise team that sings those songs that are so mocking your name and so wrong. Lord, help us not to be living a life that's wrong. Lord, help us to point by our actions and our attitudes to Christ, and may we be more like him every day. Thank you for demonstrating your holiness. Thank you for explaining your holiness. And Lord, thank you for sharing your holiness. May we live it out each day before a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.